The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
All right, we are in a series where we've been looking at the teaching of Jesus. There's so many things to be able to cover, but we're looking at some selected parables right now and just thinking about the Lord and his words. We find uniquely in the parables that there's teaching Jesus is seeking to do, but there's some, and they're just blind, and they're hearing him, but they're not hearing him. Jesus, you will remember numerous times, said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." He clearly wasn't talking about some that don't have the physical ability to hear. He was really talking about those that were not willing to listen to the truth. And so what we find is that his teaching is couched in such a way so that for the person who really is not interested, he just hears what he hears and goes away. But there's deeper lessons that Jesus is seeking to be able to teach. Some of them are right there at the surface. The fruit is low-hanging, and you can grab it. And sometimes you end up studying it and looking at it and going, Jesus, am I supposed to know what this means? I'm not sure. So we're covering some of those things, just being able to spend some time. Would you open your Bibles, if you could, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. There are a series of things Jesus is teaching throughout part of chapter 12 and into chapter 13. We're not going to cover all of the things that are there. I'd like you to go ahead and move to verse 18. Excuse me. Is that 18? It sure enough is. Okay. My 16 and 18 are starting to look similar. Does that happen to anybody else? Okay. Verse 18 is where I'm looking, okay? It says this. Then he said, and the he, by the way, I have the H capitalized. I hope you do too, because it's a proper noun, though it's a pronoun. It's talking about Jesus. It's not just talking about anybody. It's talking about Jesus. He had been teaching. He continues on. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" And he ends up saying that, "What shall I compare to it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." So we can find this parable, by the way, in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. It's repeated in several of the Gospels. It's the parable of the mustard seed. That you're looking at is a picture of a mustard seed. Now, by the way, nobody has a thumb and finger as large as that picture, okay? I have enlarged it for our benefit, but I want you now to think about that just being a regular thumb and say, okay, how big is that seed? Not much to it. Within the time that Jesus lived, in the region where Jesus lived, this is the smallest seed. You don't need to say, this is the smallest seed in the whole wide world. There can never be anything as small. Look, relax. Around the world, you can find other tiny seeds. But for Jesus and the people he's teaching, because by the way, it's not just about the seed. You want to understand what it's about, right? And what is he talking about? He's already told us. He's looking for illustrations to describe the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And then he goes on and he develops the illustration and he ends up saying it's like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden and it grew. By the way, isn't it phenomenal how you can take a tiny seed or a large seed, watermelon seed, whatever it would be, you know, something, and you can dry that, you can plant that thing and water it, and the next thing you know, you got something coming up out of the ground. This is God's plan, by the way. We're simply beneficiaries of it, but isn't it awesome? Isn't it neat to be able to think about that? Well, we find that he puts it in his garden, and it grew, and That's a mustard tree. Okay? They start out as bushes and they can become trees. And I'm guessing there could be a lot of birds being able to nest in something like that, wouldn't you? You know, in the midst of it. Where is he going? Well, let me go ahead and just pile on for a second, because this is one of those unique moments where, right there, same passage, verse 20, he says, "And again he said to me, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God?" So he's not changed the concept. He's looking for, and by the way, if you're looking to be able to teach, whether it is a child or whether it is other people, you're looking for multiple ways to come at the same thing for the purpose of having them, like, understand it. When I was in the military, there was a time when there was some training that went on, and I went to some leadership training classes, and they wanted you to be able to give a speech. And you say, "That's nothing for Pastor Sheridan." No. You got to go back to a time in my life where I didn't do this kind of thing, and I was just like some of you. But by the way, do you realize the fears that people have in life? There's a series of things that we fear. Guess what? Public speaking is just above dying. A lot of people fear public speaking more than dying. Now, I'm not looking for you to use that as an excuse, because I've already used it and I know what to say when you say that to me, okay? But the point of it is that I hadn't done that. And so they ended up saying you need to give a demonstration speech where you teach someone how to be able to do something. Oh, no. You can't show them. You must do it in words. I was horrible at it. It's not as easy as you think. You think you know something until you have to explain it to somebody, and then you end up going, well, you do this thing, and then you put the thing next to the whatchamacallit and the thing, and they say, "I don't know what you're talking about," you know? Jesus is looking to try to communicate. He is not just a good teacher. He's God the Son. He is the master teacher. We use the term master teacher about certain individuals that are just really good at what they do. I would say that among others, Adrian is a master teacher. You know, I work with adults. Adults sometimes have a little longer attention span than children. Can I get an amen? I'm trying to let you encourage yourself, you know, but it's hard. It's so difficult to try to, you know, take that child's mind and to cause them to grasp it and understand it and go through it. Jesus is seeking to be able to communicate things that they don't understand. They think they understand. That makes it even worse. But they don't understand. So he uses one illustration, and now he goes ahead and uses another one right there in verse 20. And again, this is found in Matthew 13 as well. In fact, we'll go there in a minute. But he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven." It's like leaven that which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. And we're going to learn more about that in a moment, where the leaven ends up essentially allowing the bread to be able to rise and be able to be used. So let's just back up for a second and let's get the illustration. Where do things start? Things start with you being able to hear somebody share with you. Or maybe you're reading the Bible yourself and the Spirit of God just illuminates your mind and you begin getting it. Each of our testimonies is different, isn't it? But I tell you what your testimony has got to be, or else you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, is that the Word of God was involved. Amen. The Word of God ended up leading you to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because if you ended up hearing and think, you know what, you got to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better, and yeah, go to church too, you know, and you'll get there. Church does not save you. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to say don't come to church. I want you to come to church. But church can't save. Jesus saves. But you hear it, however it would be. You know, some boys and girls heard it at their mother's knee, and they responded. Some heard it in Sunday school classes, some in a vacation Bible school, some in children's programs that are done with it at church. Some grow up. I heard it through a girl that I wanted to date, and she liked me, but she wouldn't date me, and I didn't understand, but she knew the Lord. And it was through her that I ended up attending a Bible-believing church where I heard the gospel. Steve Clark, individual that had been a part of our elder board for a period of time, he and his wife both read a tract. Do those things still work? Amen. Well, if you ask Steve and his wife, you're going to hear, hey, you know what? God used that and changed my life. It's different maybe for each of us. But we heard the word of God, and something stirred in our spirit, and we realized that there was something that we needed to do. We understood that we were lost, that we were sinners, and that we could never be able to somehow undo that. That's the bad news, but you got to hear the bad news in order to understand the good news. Jesus gave his life for me. Do you remember hearing that message? Whatever age you were, you know what? I'd heard that message, and then I ended up with a person responding and trusting Christ as my Savior, and I was in a car in front of my house, and I went in, and there was nobody home, and I went into my room, and I hit my knees, and I'm just going to tell you, I lost it. I just wept. He would love me that much? People loved me more than I loved myself. They were praying for my soul. I didn't even think about my soul. I was just busy being able to do what I thought I wanted to do. But we come and we trust Christ as our Savior. But we're not alone. We learn the instant that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a part of a family. And the Church of Jesus Christ begins to have a ministry in our lives. I hope that's true in your life. I'm giving my own testimony right now is what I'm doing. I'm thinking back over the years and realizing that there was a church that I began to go to. You know what I knew? I knew next to nothing. But I was hungry. I was like that baby bird. And I said, Lord, make me a sponge. I'm so far behind everyone. I want to know your word. And there were others. And together, we came together for Bible studies. We came together for prayer meeting. We came together for times of worship. And the word of God was opened. And the result of that is that you not only come to trust Christ, but what is the natural part of trusting him is that you begin to grow. God's plan is that each of us would grow. That we grow individually, that we grow corporately, that we grow not just in depth, but we grow in breadth. We end up understanding that God is building his church. And what does he say about that? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're here in this evening service, and you look around and say, yeah, I don't think church is really big right now. It's not really going. Do you realize the Church of Jesus Christ is expanding in Asia? People are getting saved and coming to Christ. You're having brothers and sisters you don't know anything about. The church in Africa is growing. Hearts are hungry, and as they hear the word, they respond. Do you remember me telling you this not too long ago? When I was in Africa and that missions trip in Malawi, there was supposed to be the main speaker for the day, and he got ill. And they said, would you be willing to share? Would I be willing to share? I've just left here and I've gone to Africa. You bet I'm open to be able to share. I was excited about being able to share the Word of God. So I preached and then I gave an invitation. And when I gave the invitation, it looked like the whole group of people in the room began to get up and come forward. And I turned to the interpreter and I said, what have I said wrong? What have I done? You know, everybody thinks everybody needs to come. I'm just looking for those who haven't trusted Christ, you know. And the interpreter said, you gave a message from God, and they are responding to God. I got goosebumps all over my body. I just thought, Lord, people that are that hungry here in America, you've got to draw them in. You've got to say, hey, you know what? You really, really want to hear this. And then you tell them. And then at the end, you say, by the way, you really, really, really needed to hear what I'm saying. And it's real. They're so hungry. The church is growing. You hear me? I need you to know that. Jesus uses an illustration of something so small. Don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever thought, how could God ever use me? Maybe you're not thinking that now, but there was a time in your life that you thought that. And I hope not, but maybe there's somebody who's feeling that way today. And I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that God, in His sovereign plan, is taking and using people like us. No. Yes. Would you just hold your finger here? Go with me quickly to 1 Corinthians. Early part of the book. So quickly just get there ahead of you and find it. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren. If he's calling them brethren, he's talking to people that are believers. Would you agree with me? Okay. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You go, hey, pastor, are you putting us down? You know what? I'm not trying to make us feel like we're needy. I'm simply acknowledging that we really are needy. You got that? The fact is, we end up, you know, hearing stuff and people tell us stuff and we think we're more than we are. But Jesus came and gave His life for the sins of the whole world. And many think, I don't need Him. People that are self-confident, people that are all on their own, I got it down. What's the problem? And so who are those that are going to respond? It's those who come to understand their need. Again, I've quoted this many times, but it's just a pretty simple illustration. Jesus, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy. You know where we start? We start with nothing. In fact, the stuff we have sometimes isn't as good as you think it is. It causes you to depend on stuff rather than depending on God. We find that, you know, rich people, sometimes, you know, it's hard for them because they're so used to the stuff. They think, I got to have this stuff. You know what you've got to have? Jesus. That's what we've got to have. And again, just finish this up, this passage in Corinthians. He says, For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's talking about the worldly wise, the people who think they're really smart, that they really know it all. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised. God has chosen the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one's going to come to heaven and say, hey, you had me. Oh, no, that's not how it works. We need to be astounded that God not only saved us, he desires to use us. Hear me. There's not a person in this room, no matter who they are, that God could not use. That no flesh should glory in his presence, as verse 29, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God and redemption, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31 is the key, that as it is written, he who glories, let him what? Glory in the Lord. It's you, Lord. It's really all about you. How does the church begin? With nothing. God didn't take us because we were the best. By the way, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and by the way, the children of Israel are not the church, okay? Distinct. A difference between them. Old Testament Jews. You know what I know? I know God made promises to the Jews. You know what I know? God's going to fulfill his promises that he made to the Jews. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Why? Because God doesn't change. And then, and by the way, when God called Israel, we end up learning he didn't call them because they were the biggest and the baddest and the bestest of the countries. You know why he picked them? Because without him, they would have died. He took somebody that was nobody. And as they trusted him, he used them. And we learn about them through the scriptures. So what's the church of Jesus Christ? Well, we're all different, though. We got all our gifts and abilities, and we're really something. You know what? Without him, I can do
nothing.
There you go. There you go. A good verse for us to remember throughout the week. I need to be dependent on him. How does God build the church? Well, you know what? He says, you see this mustard seed? It looks pretty insignificant, doesn't it? Jesus says, you know what I can do with this little seed? God can take us and use us to affect the lives of individuals, churches, nations. We've got missionaries that are serving us around the world. And by the grace of God, he is using his church and he is accomplishing his mission. Amen? I want you to be encouraged tonight. You know, you may look around sometimes and you see the, you know, the backbiting and the struggles, and you hear the divisions, and you hear church split, and you hear, you know, wrong doctrine here or this and that, and you go, oh, man, hey. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Okay? He's the one who is going to be building his church. And he uses this illustration of a mustard seed. And it's not a lot of verses of scripture, but he ends up saying, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to teach you about the kingdom of God. That it's like a mustard seed. But then when it's planted, it ends up becoming a tree that can feed the birds of the air and give shelter and the uses that are able to go on. God's got his purposes to be able to use mustard seeds like you and me and other people that you come into contact with who may be immature in the faith, but there's potential. There's potential for their life to be able to develop and grow and come together with the body of Christ. And when the church of God gets its eyes off itself and gets Jesus Christ in the place that he alone deserves to be, that church can make a difference for eternity. Be encouraged tonight. You know, I tell people when you're looking for a church, Don't just look at what there is. Ask the question, where are you going? What's your direction? What's your focus? What is the church here for? We're not here to occupy space. We're here to make a difference. Have you heard that? Ron Hutchcraft used the term, you know, we need to be mad Christians. Make a difference. I'll never forget that. What a great illustration that is, isn't it? You know, God calls us to recognize that. He's not finished. He comes at it from a little different viewpoint, and now he ends up saying, and we're back in our text there in Luke chapter 13, the second illustration, and he says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? And then he ends up saying, by the way, I'm going to answer that question. That's why I put it up there. But to what will I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took, hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. Leaven is another word for, in our culture, yeast. Knew it was going to be a woman that give us the answer, although I did hear you too. But you're married to her, so that relates to it also. But yeast. What do we know? We know that in baking, you know what? If you put all the ingredients in and you just happen to forget the yeast, it's just not going to be what you thought it was going to be. It has a unique quality of being able to infiltrate the substance in which it is in, and you can put it in a corner of it, but it's going to end up affecting the whole loaf before it's all finished. Just give it time, and it's going to end up doing that. But you know what? I think about this illustration of leaven, and hold your finger here. Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment? Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to just read verses 1 through 12. I'll do it rather quickly, but stay with me if you don't mind. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him. And again, who's always the center of attention in the Gospels? It's Jesus, okay? Asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it is foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, you know what that is, right? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and the night and nights in the earth. And he left them and departed. Verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, this is around the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples, and by the way, I want to be careful. I appreciate the disciples, okay? I appreciate them. But don't put them on a pedestal. There are certain groups of people who, in fact, do exactly that. Literally put them up on pedestals, you know? And the focus is all on them. But I need you to know they're human beings. And when they open their mouth, sometimes Peter wasn't the only one who had foot and mouth disease, okay? So back to the text, and what do we see here? But we see Jesus said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, oh boy, it's because we have taken no bread. Is Jesus talking about food? No. But there they were, you know, going down that route. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then, verse 12, they understood he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus uses an illustration, and he uses leaven, and leaven is an illustration of sin. Sin never stands alone. It always multiplies itself, doesn't it? If not dealt with, it will destroy your life and the lives of those that you love. That illustration is so deeply ingrained in many people's thoughts that they come to the one that we're talking about, the parable of the leaven, and they end up saying, and I've read it, you know what? This is a negative illustration about leaven that he's talking about. And I'm just going to tell you, having read this and know that it's there, no, it's not. Jesus is at this moment not saying, hey, remember I said to you back about leaven? I'm talking about the same thing. All he's using is a baking illustration. You got that? A simple illustration of baking. He's already given one illustration, mustard seed, tree. Now he gives a second reinforcing parable illustration in the same way. And what's it about? It's about a woman who ends up putting some yeast into, you know, that dough, and it affected it all. What's he talking about? Your life can make a difference in ways that you and I cannot even comprehend. I need you to know that. I need you to see. Jesus is the one who takes each of us and can use us. And you know what? He who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. Sometimes our problem in the body of Christ is we say, hey, how come I didn't get to be in that? I wanted to be in that. They didn't put me in that position. You know what? Be faithful where you are. Is there anyone that you can bless? Well, they didn't even put me on that committee. Stop. Is there anyone that you can minister to right where you are? Is there somebody that you can pray for? Is there a meal that you could provide? Is there someone that you could send a card to and just say, God put you on my heart. I prayed for you today, and I just want you to know that. You know what? He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And God wants to use us to touch the lives of others. And his second illustration is that as the body of Christ begins to get it, you know what? Our lives begin to affect the lives of others. You say, I don't affect many people. Well, you know what? Again, I'm just going to use an illustration of our brother Vern Williams, who just passed away. 97 years old. And Dolores really wondered, you know, will there be many people there? Because, you know, all of his contemporaries have already passed away and gone before him. You know what I saw? In a time of visitation, in a time of a service that was held, I saw that that man, praise God, he touched a lot of lives. We would say no matter what his bank book says, Vern was rich. Because the real quality of our life has to do with how we allow God to use us, not with stuff. Do you see that? You see the bankruptcy of stuff? You know? Jesus ended up saying, don't spend your life being able to accrue things that people can steal and that will rust. Your treasures. Your treasure needs to be in heaven. You need to be touching lives. You need to be praying for and encouraging and talking with people about their soul. You say, you know, God couldn't use me. Most of you heard, a couple in the back row, if not, when I was a young believer, I was called into the military, draft number of 6 out of 365. I think God called me. That's what I thought, and I still believe that. I'm in basic training. The guy in the bunk above me looks down and said, what's on your lap? I said, a Bible. You had to be there because you got a Bible. It just didn't fit in the setting. He came down, from Minot, North Dakota, engaged to be married and afraid that he was going to go infantry, sent to Vietnam and be killed and never be able to get married. And I didn't know very much, but I said, would you like to know about a love you could never lose? And he said, yeah. And I told him in very simple terms, and I said, would you like to then trust Christ as Savior? I'm shortening this enormously. And he said, yeah. Come on, you all know Bob Sheridan, right? What did he say? You would. That's where I was at. I was astonished. God at that moment was using me. It changed my life. I think there is a plot that can be cast to show that I am here today because God used me and it overwhelmed me and I wanted to be used by God. How about you? You know what the church is? Kingdom of God is like a tiny little seed that when God ends up getting a hold of it, can be a huge tree. It's like a little lump of, you know, dough that God ends up influencing it and touching it. And the next thing you know, you know what? It ends up being loaves that are able to be delicious and feed many people. Our lives are for others. God is building his kingdom. And some people spend all their time, you know what, watching the news. Please don't. They spend all their time reading the news. There's no good news. Rather than getting their eyes on Jesus and saying, God, I don't know how long I'm here, and I don't know what you can do with me, but if you could use me, here I am. Take me. Use me. My life is yours. What I have found is that God has plans that you and I could never understand. I'm going to close with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You guys have heard that over and over. You know, it's Isaiah who essentially is the mouthpiece for God. So it's God who is speaking. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You don't know the future. But put yourself in God's hands. And I'm convinced that God wants to use us to influence other people. How many? That's in God's hands. Where? That's in God's hands. Wherever he wants us to go, we need to be willing to be that person, that man or woman that just wants to be faithful to him. And we will look back and say, wow, God used me. May that be our testimony as we continue to walk with him. I'm trying to think. Did I have a last slide? Jesus sees potential. We don't see. Keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the time that we are able to spend, for the things that we're able to experience, and Lord, just for the realization that you use these illustrations to teach, to encourage the disciples, and through the Spirit of God, encourage us. And remind us, Lord, that you're not finished with us yet. You're in process and developing us to be who you desire for us to be. It is such a huge mistake to think God could not use us. Our limiting ourselves is only because our eyes are on us. And God, I'm praying you'd help us to put our eyes on you and begin to see what it is that you and you alone can do. We pray in Jesus' precious name, and God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.